And welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We are broadcasting here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach, right here in Baltimore, Maryland. And I want to welcome you to the broadcast today. And this, of course, being Wednesday, it's a reminder to us, and we'll take this opportunity to remind you as well that tonight's our midweek service here at the Greater Grace World Outreach at 7 p.m. And we want you to know that you and your families are welcome to join us tonight. We hope you can make it out. We're located at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, right here in the Baltimore area. And again, you're invited to join us for our midweek service. Come on out for a time of fellowship, a message from the Word of God, and a time to build one another up and to build up our faith in Christ. Just want to extend that invitation to all of our listeners. So welcome to today's Grace Hour broadcast, friends. And a quick reminder that during the broadcast, you can join us. We'll keep the phone lines open from start to finish. And any of you, if you'd like, you can weigh in, share your thoughts with us. It may be a comment, a question. And if you'd like to make a contribution to the broadcast that way, we welcome that. You could always join us for the chat that's set up, waiting for you to participate as well. This week's theme and subject here in the Grace Hour is church life. And today we'll be talking about relationships within the context of the body of Christ and how to deal with relationships that perhaps have been broken or disturbed in some fashion. And again, we'll just kind of focus on that theme and subject because this is central to church life in the same way in the world, in the business place, in people's families. You have relationships that don't always function the way that you want them to, and there's always healing that needs to happen. There's always reconciliation that can happen. There's always forgiveness that can make a difference in people's lives. So that's going to be our theme today. And Pastor Barry Quirk has joined me in the studio. I'm Pastor Love. We'll be your hosts today. And we hope that you'll take the opportunity to join us as well. The numbers for you to dial if you'd like to participate in the broadcast that way are as follows. Toll free in all of North America, that number is 800-338-7060. And the local number here in the Baltimore area, if you're listening locally, 410-483-3700. We certainly would love to hear from you and see what your thoughts are, or if you have a question, we hope that you'll ask it and make a contribution to the broadcast that way. Pastor Barry, relationships in the church, well, sometimes they can be challenging, sometimes they can be difficult. You'd like to think that they're always wonderful, amazing, impeccable, but that isn't always the case.
Certainly not. But, you know, kind of like our families, right? Our families, we have ebbs and flows in our relationships. Sometimes we have, you know, relationships that are fantastic and edifying and encouraging, and then we spend a lot of time together, and they can be not as fantastic and edifying and encouraging. But how do we handle it? You know, what is the real depth of those relationships? What are they established on? What's the foundation? You know, I think this is one of the things I found myself gravitating to as we were thinking about this subject is what kind of a relationship do you have before it went south? And, you know, what was the foundation of that relationship? And if we do things decently in order in the Lord, then maturity can rule in those situations, and we can both understand that, you know, maybe that relationship wasn't as we thought it may be. We proved it and it didn't work out. And where do we go from there? And of course, the deeper the relationship, the more difficult maybe that is. And if you're talking about a marital relationship, of course, that takes it to another whole level. But I think it is important that we establish in the very beginning the right foundations in our relationships, which will guide it all the way through from beginning to end of the relationship. You're trying that today here, actually, with me, Pastor Love. You're carrying this Montreal Canadiens pen with you, which is really, you know, that's a fellowship breaker right there. I don't know if any of you realize that we're diehard Bruins people here, so
I'm just hoping it'll run out of ink as soon as possible.
That's good.
I'll get it replaced.
Somewhere Pastor James is smiling appreciatively.
It was from someone in his
church.
Oh, I know.
I have one too.
Yeah.
And I put it in a drawer deep in the depths of the
Yeah, this is a theme and a subject that, again, it just touches every one of us. And, you know, there's a verse that comes to my mind, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, which asks us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit within the body of Christ and the bond of peace.
Yeah.
I'm grateful that God doesn't ask us to create a unity. He's done that by baptizing each one of us into one body by one Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Our responsibility is to do everything we can to preserve that unity. We don't have to create it, but we should do everything within our power by the grace of God to keep that unity. Because I think the world, you know, kind of looks at the church, and based upon the way we function and the way we relate to each other, sends a very clear and vivid message to them, doesn't it?
It really does. And actually, that's a great point. A lot of people who are turned off about Christianity really aren't turned off about Christianity. They're turned off about what kind of relationships they view in Christianity. And if somebody is not living in biblical truth or biblical principles, but is self-serving in the name of Christianity, then it could be sending the complete wrong message. And, you know, I like this thought that we are ambassadors for Christ. Good ambassadors or bad ambassadors, we don't lose our ambassadorship necessarily. And so that really brings the spotlight onto who are we exemplifying in our relationships and our activities and our actions in the church. And, you know, we could think in the name of righteousness or self-righteousness that we are acting appropriately. And maybe God's mind for the situation is different than what our mind is. And the fact that we can operate, you know, we'll talk a little bit about what does it mean to love your neighbor or your enemies, and why would we ever do that? And, you know, very simply put, it will exemplify the kind of love that Christ has for us. We haven't done anything to earn Christ's love, you know, nor can we. Are we capable of doing that in and of ourselves? And yet, we have it, and we receive it, and we can operate in that. And what a testimony to people that look in through this. You know, the angels are witnessing our activity, but also people are witnessing our activity. And I think it's powerful, even more powerful than what we say to people, is what they observe in our lives. And if those truths that we hold so dearly in our heart are engrafted in our heart and cause us to act in them, then we're going to have a whole lot better opportunity to reveal Christ than if we aren't.
Someone has said that the best evidence for Christianity is Christians.
Hmm.
And the best evidence against Christianity are Christians. It's true, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is.
I mean, that does speak volumes to a watching world. So, you know, not only should we endeavor to maintain unity in the body of Christ for the relationships that we have within the church, but we also have to be reminded about those who are outside of the body of Christ, because there is, as you said, there is a testimony,
mm-hmm.
there is a witness, and good or bad, we have to accept that. I think when you look at the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, and even in John the 13th chapter, he said, "This is how people will recognize that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another."
Yeah.
And then he also made reference to the unity. When we exemplify that unity, that oneness, it says in John chapter 17, Jesus said that the world will know that the Father has sent his Son.
Mm.
And if they don't see that unity, then what's their conclusion? They might conclude, well, the Father has not sent us. Now, someone would say, well, that's not theologically accurate. They don't care about what's theologically accurate. They can only make an evaluation based upon what they see. So that the maintenance of our testimony before the eyes of the watching world is crucial.
It is. And I think even in you think about your home and, you know, how do your children get to know the Lord in your relationship? And we could say, well, you know, it's not about our performance. Well, you're correct. It's not about our performance. Actually, sometimes in our relationships, we have failure But when we ask for forgiveness, or we extend grace one to another, or love people through our failure and our weakness, that's the greatest example of a relationship that has maturity you could ever give. So it's not necessarily just maintaining a relationship that's fail-proof. We would love that. And, you know, God gives us examples of how to live, but we are falling short of those examples. And we can get up and dust off our feet and, you know, go to the throne of grace and receive mercy brand new for that day and extend grace one to another. That's a fantastic testimony, right? So people look at a Christianity, do I want to live in Christianity? Well, do you want your Savior who rode into town on the back of a donkey? You know, do you want somebody who proclaimed their kingship by being crucified in weakness, you know, on our behalf? If you're looking by sight, you're not going to see it. But if you're looking for depth and reality and trust, this is the place. And I think we can reveal that same kind of depth and reality and trust by living, you know, as weak people with a Savior who's made us perfect. And our relationships can reveal that. And what kind of a relationship is it if, you know, if you're ministering to somebody, but only in a way that's convenient to you? You know, that's not a very sacrificial love, is it?
No, not at all. Friends, we want you to know that the phone lines will remain open during the entire broadcast, and we invite you to join us. And again, we'll give you those numbers, 800-338-7060, and the local number, 410-483-3700. Some of you may be thinking, well, I don't know if I want to bring up some of the concerns or some of the issues that I've had in my relationships with other people within the church, but it may be helpful for you to share some of your experiences and how God has given you the grace and the patience to navigate your way through some of these difficult relationships, because it does happen. I mean, we would love to be able to tell our audience that, you know, there's never going to be any problems once you come into the church. Mm-hmm. But in fact, this may be the biggest reason why some people leave churches, is because they get wounded.
Yes.
They get offended. The relationships are broken, and then people are moving away from each other rather than moving toward each other. Some basic principles that come to my mind when we're talking about this theme and subject is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, don't know anyone after the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So right there, we have to guard our hearts, and we want to make sure that our relationships are based upon Christ being between us.
Yeah.
If we get to know each other after the flesh, that's just going to move us in a very dangerous direction. We're going to become familiar with them. They're going to become familiar with us. They're going to know us after the flesh according to our weaknesses, what our struggles are. Let's just put it out there for everybody to understand. We've all got struggles. We've all got weaknesses.
Yep.
But we see each other the way God sees us, and that goes a long, long way to having healthy relationships.
Yeah, absolutely. My righteousness is not the standard that's raised up. You know, when we run into trouble, it's not, well, look, I'm a good person. You know, it's the word of God, which tells us, remain faithful, but when you fail, get up, be fresh before the Lord, go into a relationship. And, you know, I like this thought that the Bible gives us instruction, much like a pastor maybe would give instruction to somebody that asks for counsel, only to have that counsel maybe ignored or see the life shatter, and then be there to be able to help pick it up without saying, I told you so, you fool. You know, because we've all kind of had that situation happen in our lives where God has given us counsel, or we thought we could outmaneuver God in an area, only to find out, you know, that's not the case. So, you know, as you said, endeavoring to keep the oneness of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that's like a great thought. Another one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, we read in verses 10 and 11 that to the married couple, he says, you know, let the wife not depart from her husband. Let the husband not leave his wife. Instructs them how to live in righteousness, how to live in truth, how to live in love. That all being said and done, when we fail, when our irreconcilable differences, if there's ever such a thing, I mean, actually, that by definition in the Lord, that really doesn't exist, right? Irreconcilable. Like, God is able to reconcile the unrighteous man and his righteousness through his death on the cross, he can pretty much overcome anything. But there is obviously, you know, people's will. There, you know, maybe you're in a relationship where there's just, it won't work. And so we end that relationship. Well, does that mean that we have to have separation of churches or separation of church services? You know, I could see, and we have seen situations where maybe there's embarrassment or disappointment or heartbreak, and we don't want to put ourselves in a place where we have to face that all the time. And each circumstance may have with it, you know, specifics that we would say would be wiser to handle one way or the other. But the principle itself that I love is that in Psalm 147:3, that he heals the broken in heart and binds up the wounds. So if we have gone through difficult situations, you know, our failure is not final, right? It's not, our failure is never final with the Father. It's an opportunity to have our hearts bound up, to be healed, to have relationships that would exemplify. And imagine the testimony of being in a relationship that's bad, and yet maybe that relationship gets ended, but we still have a relationship of respect and honor, and saying, you know, it didn't work out between us, but we're still brethren in Christ, or sisters, brother and sister in Christ. And how could we move forward in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ without making the spectacle of how bad the situation is or was the real issue? And I think that's where it's challenging, especially when we live in the fishbowl that of the body of Christ, that, you know, whose side are you on? You know, my friends, your friends, our friends, you know, does that divide them? And it's a very difficult situation, but it really does require a lot of patience with God, a lot of seeing things not as though they appear, you know, understanding that in every situation there's three opinions, right? or three truths. And, you know, some people would say his side, her side, and then the truth. And because of perspective, or when we're in the middle of those situations, it could very well be that there is, to me, a very real sense of what is going on and how it affects me and how it troubles me. But the mature believer can say, well, there's another side of that, and that is, how does it affect the other person? And what, how can I endeavor to keep the oneness of the Spirit, even when it's self challenging, you know, that I could do that? And I think that's really what the Bible helps us to do, is to see things objectively, and even to become the victims maybe in a situation. And of course, I'm not suggesting that there are not situations that are horrific and that really do need separation and counsel, and maybe even that they shouldn't be near each other. But in general, in our relationships in the church, we can live above some of those failures, I believe.
Yeah. Even the Apostle Paul would write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, live peaceably among all men as much as it lies within you.
Yes.
In other words, he understood that there's going to be extraordinary, perhaps even extenuating circumstances, mm-hmm. in some relationships. And it's almost like he's saying, hey, just do everything you can do.
Yes.
And then leave the rest to God.
Yeah.
And I think that you make such a good point, because God heals broken hearts. Mm. So all we need to do is be sure to direct all those who have been broken, including ourselves,
yeah.
to him.
Yeah.
And he will do the healing. But if we're trying to iron out all of our issues among ourselves, and we're not, you know, factoring God into that relationship or the equation, we're going to probably, you know, hit a wall.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I don't, you know, it's probably not going to work out very well. But like you said, you know, just do everything. If forgiveness is necessary, bring it. Now, some people say, well, you know, I can't because you don't know what they did. We don't really have to know what they did.
Right.
Let's start with ourselves. What did we do before God? Mm. How much were we forgiven of? Mm-hmm. What did Christ do for us at the cross? That's your starting point. And when you begin to comprehend what God did for you and how much he forgave you, that's going to begin to create that capacity for you to forgive others.
Yeah. And really, you know, to what degree do we recognize what forgiveness means? You know, does forgiveness mean that, you know, I've been justified publicly, you know, my the parts that I was troubled by were made public, that, you know, I was in the right and the other person was in the wrong, so therefore I can forgive them. Because really, forgiveness is just laying it at the cross and saying, God, you have to deal with it. I forgive them because you've already forgiven them. And it's really a mystery as to how God does what he does to us anyways, who have, you know, limited ability to understand the eternity of Christ. But I do think that, you know, there are certain times when we're not going to be able to work through our differences. We're not going to be able to have somebody completely understand our point of view, but we can agree to say, you know what? I fall short of the glory of God. They fall short of the glory of God. Let's give it to God and let the one who doesn't fall short of the glory of God become God in both those situations. Yeah. And work in us. You know, he can work in us. And it takes time. And there's pain. There's suffering. You see somebody that you know, had a previous relationship with, and you're disappointed by the fact that you don't have that anymore. But God does the healing, as you said. God does the healing. And it's not something that we have to give ourselves a time limit for, but God can do that over his time.
And time is so vital to understanding how these relationships can be healed. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it just simply comes down to that. It's going to take time. Yeah. And we have to be willing to just kind of avail ourselves to that truth. This is going to take some time.
Yes.
It's kind of like we were talking earlier about my leg injury, you know. Yeah. It's just going to take time. I want this process to be hurried up.
Yes.
I want to be made whole. Yeah. But like a lot of relationships that have been broken or troubled, or there's been wounds and hurts, it just might take some time. Mm. But if we'll give ourselves that time and give other people that time and give God the opportunity to work, can make a big difference. I'm also reminded of this principle in James chapter 1. These are just practical things we can throw out and talk about. Verse 19 of James chapter 1, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Mm. Sometimes, you know, we think that we want to get this resolved immediately, and there's a lot that we have to say. Slow down, you know, slow to speak. Now, somebody said, I tried that once. I tried speaking very slowly. Now, that's God means something different than that. You know, yes. Hold your tongue, you know. Let your words on earth be few. Yeah. And that can go a long way to helping to heal. And then, of course, quick to hear. Be available to listen. And so one of the other factors that maybe complicates what we're talking about, healing of these relationships in the church today, is go to that person alone. Hmm. You know, don't send the text message. Don't send the email. Sometimes there's a lot of misunderstanding that can happen when you send those text messages or you send the email. People read into them. They misinterpret them. You know, there's a reason why Jesus said, go to your brother alone.
Yes.
Face to face.
Yes.
You know, say, we cannot afford to let this rift separate us when we have such amazing unity given to us by the grace of God. Let's get this reconciled.
When we're little children, we play that game called telephone, right? And you whisper in somebody's ear a sentence, and by the time it gets around the circle, it's become something completely different. And that's because people interpret what's heard through their own personal self-interests or and, you know, the interesting thing is that when we study communication, you're absolutely right. The most ineffective form of communication is the one where you're the furthest away from the person, whether that's a text message, an email, and also what plays into that email or that text message. I have a policy when I get a message from a parent that's upset about something, and maybe they only have the viewpoint of their child in that situation, so they're not privy to the whole picture, and they write me a scathing email about something, and my response is very quick and very defined and very precise in what I want to say. And then I put it in my outbox and I say, I'm not going out until tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And I come back and read it again. And I read all the emotion that I put into it and all the unnecessary, you know, emphasis. And then I also have had time to calm down and let God's mind be prevalent instead of my flesh. And it comes out completely different. And I really believe that you know, that face-to-face communication. You know, how many times have I built a case for myself in an area and gone to somebody and started to unload it, and they just say, okay, I understand, but have you considered? And the whole case crumbles because, no, I had not considered. Mm. I had not considered. And I made an assumption that they thought a certain way when really they didn't. And now my whole case for what I was thinking is not really stable. So I love that fact. And I love that you're talking about two human beings who are frail and, you know, just need God's mind between them. And even agreeing to disagree is agreement, right? It's like, hey, this is what we talked about a few weeks back. We were talking about tolerance. Tolerance used to be, I understand you have a point of view. I don't share that point of view, but I respect you as a human being and I love you. And so therefore I can live with the fact that you think differently than I do. Nowadays, tolerance means you think exactly what I want you to think. And if you don't, then you're wrong. And that's, you know, that's not how we want to approach our relationships in the body of Christ. Like we understand there could be a different thought process, you know, but we can respect it lovingly. We don't have to change our convictions. This is really, I think, what I'm saying.
Amen. Amen. Join us, friends, if you'd like to. Phone lines are open. 800-338-7060 is toll free locally. Here in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. You know, one of the questions that we've heard before and we've tackled ourselves is, you know, how do you deal with people that are living in their flesh or living carnally, but they're coming to church? You know, what's the right time? When's the right, you know, situation to approach such people? And I think that we have to kind of draw a parallel between somebody that has stumbled.
Yes.
Well, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, been overtaken in a fall.
Right.
You who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest you be tempted in a similar fashion and had someone needing to come to you and restore you. So I think we have to differentiate between somebody that's dealing with a weakness as opposed to somebody that's purposely living a carnal kind of life.
Yes.
They are out there. They're a professing Christian, and they're just living to please themselves and living to please their flesh. There is a difference between the two.
Mm-hmm.
But where do you make that decision where you say, you know what, this person needs to be confronted?
Yes.
And I need to talk to them. And I suppose the greater question is, what is my attitude? Yeah. What's my heart towards this person? Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of people, if they don't like someone else, they say, oh, I know how to deal with them. And they bring the hammer.
Yes.
You know, the image in my mind is that they're standing on their chest with a Bible open, pointing their finger at the person.
Yeah.
That's no way to help someone, you know, to come out of a situation that's not healthy for them.
Yeah, I think you hit it on the head when you said to restore somebody in love, you know, to restore somebody, to come alongside somebody and say, hey, brother, I know you may not recognize this to be the case, but here's some of the consequences of the activity that's going on. And I just wanted to be a friend to you and say, in Christ, you know, these are some things you should be made aware of. I think that it is important to acknowledge that our saved souls and the flesh remain in conflict, right? It's not something that when we become saved, we're, you know, the flesh is mortified and we don't ever have to deal with it again. The flesh comes up on a daily basis. And to recognize that in our own lives, you know, helps us to recognize it in others' lives. That when we see the flesh, it doesn't necessarily mean that that person is not loved by God or doesn't love God, but maybe there's something that's been creeping in that needs challenging. And I think we can love somebody while telling the truth in love, right? But you, as you said, what is our attitude in? Is our attitude that we are holier than thou and we're going to be thumping them with our Bible because they're not going to receive that, nor is God going to be glorified by that. But I like something that Timothy Keller quoted in a book, The Meaning of Marriage. He said, love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms us, but keeps us in denial about our flaws. But then he says, truth without love is harshness. It gives us information, but in such a way that we cannot really hear it. God's saving love in Christ, however, is marked by both radical truthfulness about who we are and yet also radical unconditional commitment to us. The merciful commitment strengthens us to see the truth about ourselves and repent. The conviction and repentance moves us to cling and to rest in God's mercy and grace. So, you know, we're not just giving somebody love. Oh, let's just love them unconditionally. Well, loving somebody is really giving them truth, right? And it's not just throwing truth at them like you're wicked, you're without God, without giving them love. Because really, the whole point of what you said is, you know, we go to somebody and we are restoring them because we love them and we want them to be, they're members of our family. You know, we are in the body of Christ together. We are both children of God. We're going to live forever together. And the point is that we would love them enough that we would be willing to say, that's carnal. And I have so many good relationships that I've been fortunate to grow up in the body of Christ. And I can remember a certain point in my life. Actually, this is an interesting thought that when I was a teenager, you actually did a message about music, and it really struck a chord with me. It was really very, very, just made it clear why it could be so dangerous if we weren't careful about the kind of music that we listened to and how it could draw us away from God and into sentimentality and our emotions. And I remember stating that to some adults, and actually later on, I found out in life that this adult was not living so well, and was making excuses for their flesh. But it came out that, you know, Pastor Love doesn't understand grace the way I understand grace. And, you know, the whole point was, no, I'm making a provision for my flesh, and I'm not going to. So I became upset because that person who I actually had some authority in my life said, I don't want you hanging around with people that think that way. And, you know, I don't want to hear about the what you learned at that Bible study and these, that. And ultimately, as I said, we're still here, and those people went away from God. But the point is that it was very sentimental. There was very much, you know, not, it was all about love, and, you know, love says this and love says that, but there was no truth in it. And I love the fact that we hear truth in a way that encourages us to forsake our flesh and not to make a provision for it. And that's such a beautiful thing. And there even is we could have unity that happens as a result of we both have the same likes in the flesh. But it's not a very stable unity.
No.
And as soon as the truth comes up and it becomes very awkward and uneasy between us, maybe we're not even, you know, there's not even any connection anymore. Mm-hmm. You find out how shallow that connection is. But on the other hand, we have weakness. We have broken people who have a oneness in Christ. And maybe when we are restored in Christ, we say, wow, the connection that I had was the depth of who I am in Christ and not some activity that I found common with this person. And I trust that person that when I fail is going to, number one, be there to help me, but number two, is not going to be sentimental with me and tell me, look, when you go down that road, this is the result. Yeah. Why not follow Jesus?
I'm reminded of a couple of Proverbs, you know, faithful are the wounds of a friend.
Yes.
But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Oh,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And there's another passage in Scripture that says, you know, let the righteous smite me, and it will be a kindness.
Mm.
You know, that's happened in my life, you know. People have approached me at certain points in my life and, you know, told me the truth.
Yes.
Thank God. Initially, I want to react.
Yeah.
But when I consider what they say, but even more importantly than that, as you brought out, we've been talking about it, what was behind it? What was their motive?
Yes.
Imagine if somebody, when you try to approach them, they ask you, why are you telling me this?
Yep.
And you could respond and answer them and say, because I care for you, because I love you, because I want the best for your life.
Yes.
That's the purest of motives.
Yes.
But if you come with a self-righteous attitude, if you come with a judgmental spirit, if you come because you don't like them secretly and you've now have some justification for your dislike of them, That's just, that does nothing to endeavor to keep the unity in the body of Christ.
Right. It's very shallow. And it's, it also becomes evident, I think, very quickly that, you know, our own personal goals are in it. You know, we've all had the little child that says, hey, do you want a popsicle? It's like, no, I don't want a popsicle. Yeah, you want a popsicle. No, I don't want a popsicle. Yeah, you want a popsicle. And really the goal is that they want a popsicle. And so I think that, you know, in our relationships, what are we striving to get out of it? Are we really striving to get the mind of Christ? Because the mind of Christ is oneness and unity that serves his purpose. And does our flesh getting its own way serve his purpose? I don't think so. I think our flesh getting its own way serves us. And that's lust and not love, right?
Yeah. Yeah. There's I think it's Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged in our lives. Mm. Mercy is always the right attitude to have. Mm. Grace is always appropriate. But truth as well. I mean, you think of the woman caught in the very act of adultery in John's Gospel, chapter 8.
Right.
I mean, those that wished to condemn her, and maybe she wasn't even the issue. She was the bait. Christ was the one they had an issue with. Mm. And they wanted to get him to contradict the laws of Moses. But the way he responded was amazing.
Yes. You know?
They insisted that she be judged. And of course, they pressed Jesus and said, well, what do you say? And he said, well, let's do it this way. Let the one who has no sin in his life throw the first stone. Mm. And then, of course, they all went away. No one was left. He asked her, woman, where are your accusers? She says, there are none. And then he says, well, neither do I condemn you. Mm. That's the mercy. Yes. That's the grace of God right there. But then the truth came. You don't live this way any longer. Once you're the recipient of mercy, once forgiveness floods your soul, it really does have a correcting nature to it.
Yes.
That we no longer want to live in that. And I think that if we can just maintain an attitude of love, compassion, kindness, mercy, grace, and yet never separate those things from truth, mm-hmm. we'll have the right approach to people.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's really echoing what Timothy Keller was saying, just about the sentimental value of preserving something. And, you know, we have learned a lot through experience, and, you know, we've failed in these areas. And this is, you know, the church is it's the expression of the body of Christ, but it is a big family. And sometimes we learn by doing it the wrong way. And I think the fact that we know the grace of God is amazing, because we need it to be able to get up and dust our feet off and say, wow, that didn't turn out as I had hoped it had. But the beautiful thing is we have a standing in God, you know. And I think the picture and one of the other questions that we have here is, you know, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? And I think we could automatically take that and say, you know, well, I have to love my neighbor, you know, the way I love myself. But actually, for some of us, it's easier to love our neighbor than it is to love ourselves. And I think it goes both ways, right? We love ourselves. If we love ourselves through the mind of Christ, it's easy to love our neighbors, because we know that our own frailties and weaknesses are there, right? We look in the mirror every day and we see the imperfect version, right? Where Christ looks at us and he sees himself, he sees his blood, he sees the perfect version. But we see all our failures and our weaknesses, and maybe that goes into how we approach the situations and our self-image. But, you know, can we see ourselves through the eyes of Christ? Well, if we can, then it should be easy to see somebody else, because we say, well, I know what a wicked person I can be in my flesh, but I also know that God can see me above my flesh, and I can operate above my flesh. I can operate in Christ and not have to operate in my old sin nature. Is it with me? Yes. Is it present? Yes. Well, one day it won't be. I see now, you know, I see the face of God dimly, but I'm going to see him face to face one day, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. So, you know, in the context of what does it mean to love your enemy in the context of the church, or, you know, how do I love my neighbor as myself? Well, try any of those things without Christ and we're in trouble.
Yeah. Yeah. We have a tremendous advantage in the body of Christ, because of forgiveness and because of reconciliation, because what God has done for us to begin with. I mean, that helps to deal with any broken relationships in our lives. And again, you know, we go back to what originally we talked about. If you have a broken marriage in a church setting, or maybe you were dating someone and then there was a breakup, but you're still in the same church. Do I need to find another church now? Because I can't see that person without feelings of anger or feelings of rejection. You know, just, again, go back to those principles that we discussed. Give God some time to heal you. Maybe you can't sit next to them in church.
Right.
Maybe you sit over the other side.
Yeah.
Maybe you have to avoid them.
Yeah.
That's okay. The bottom line is, in Romans chapter 13, Paul wrote and said, you know, we don't owe anybody anything except to love them. Mm-hmm. And there may be some people listening to us today that say, well, that's just the problem. I can't love that person. That's all right. That's all right. Let God start with you. And then in time, God will give you, you know, the grace to love them as well. So, again, those relationships that are broken, if we can just ourselves keep moving in the direction of the one who heals the broken heart and then guide others in the direction of the one who heals the broken hearts, we can see some good things come out of it.
Yeah, and, you know, we're not saying that there's not a situation that somebody hasn't wronged somebody so severely or has continued in that behavior that's wronged somebody so severely that they don't need to be put aside. You know, there is a time and a place, and Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 talk about it, that, you know, there's a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. And there could be come a point where somebody's activity is heretical. It's no longer a weakness, as you said earlier, or somebody who's living in their, you know, the failure of a weak situation, but is willfully hurting somebody and does so in a way that's, you know, well, we read in Romans chapter 8, the carnal mind is enmity with God. You can't even have oneness with God if we perpetually live in the carnal mind, and we've made a decision. You either live in the carnal mind and you are with God, or you live in the flesh and you are against God as his enemy. And weakness is somebody who maybe is living in enmity with God ignorantly or not intentionally, but when brought truth, responds to that truth and says, wow, you know, woe is me, I'm undone. But his lips have been touched with, you know, the tongs of the coals, and his lips have been made holy. It's happened, you know, with Isaiah. But the point is that there could be a person who is willfully resisting and willfully being a hurting person. And that's somebody who at some point we may say, you cannot be here. You've hurt too many people. Your intentions are manipulative. And I feel like that's something that God is clear about. But on the other hand, how do we know how much time for a person who's not willfully heretical, a heretic, how do we know that somebody, you know, who is hurting, or somebody who hasn't fully responded to truth but is there, like the fact that they want to be there and to hear the word of God and to have an opportunity or an audience for the grace of God says something very loudly. And it may be that there's somebody that's, you know, worth taking the time. Well, they're definitely worth taking the time for God to say, let's give that time. Like you said, let's watch you. And imagine how amazing, I'm not saying that the relationship necessarily gets put back together, but that they can enter in the same circles. And we have friends who have had very challenging situations in their lives, who've gone on with God, who've maintained their position in the body of Christ, and now have great relationships. Not the same relationship, a different relationship, but one that still glorifies God. And if you were to meet them, not know their situation, you may never know that there was a difficulty between them because they've allowed the grace of God to have a healing effect in their lives.
Amen. Yeah, as you're sharing these things, and we're coming up next month, we'll have our Camp Life program. And one thing I've learned over the years is that the last thing you want to do is tell a camper that they have to leave.
Yeah,
because I've heard over the years those who have been, you know, that had to take an exit from camp.
Yes,
it's the one thing that they remember.
Yeah.
I got kicked out of camp. How bad I must have been to have that happen. And I realized that that's the last thing you want to have happen. Do everything you can possibly do to keep that camper in camp. Unless, of course, they become a danger to themselves or others. Or unless, of course, they're making the experience of the other campers very difficult and, you know, we just can't tolerate it any further. Yes, there are always those exceptions, but do everything you can to help that young person stay at camp, because the last thing you want to do is to have them secure that in their memory for the rest of their lives. You know, I didn't make it.
Yes.
And I think that if we take that same approach to people in the body of Christ, you know, we want you to be here. This is the place where God can bless you, build you, encourage you, edify you. Don't leave, you know. Let's wait upon God, trust Him. He's the healer. He'll give you more grace. We can just kind of take that approach. It goes a long way to preserving that unity that God wants us to maintain.
For sure. And also, sometimes putting that person aside brings about the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Yep. And they are shamed in their decision. They are set aside. They're you know, for all intents and purposes, it's made clear that they are not, that they are an enemy in their present condition. And then there can be a sentimental approach by them to come back. Well, you know, what about grace? What about this? Well, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, right? We make decisions not to live in that. So yes, we do everything we can. We approach a person in love. We encourage them. We, you know, we correct, we do all the things that we do. And then we have to determine at what point do they, are they a wolf? You know,
yes,
there to attack the sheep. And we even had one of our, or, you know, somebody, one of our writers here write in and ask, can you tell how God can forgive somebody from adultery? Well, there's not a sin in the world that God can't forgive, right? It doesn't mean that he puts the person in a place where they're going to, or that we should put somebody in a place where that could be a perpetual temptation. But God has saved every one of us from any sin that keeps us separated from God, whether it's adultery or fornication, or whether it's, you know, some other kind of immorality. Sin is sin, and God is able to forgive all of those things. But a person who has been restored in Christ, you know, restored in Christ, they are free indeed. They don't carry that label with them. They don't have the scarlet A on their chest that everywhere they go.
Right.
But they really do need to be in a place where God can do the forgiving, and they can forgive themselves through the mind of Christ. And that means not just forgiven, but forsaking that life, forsaking that way. And I know of situations where maybe somebody says, you know, I've been put away and I would like to come back, and you're preventing me from, no, I'm not preventing you. Your decisions with God have to bring you back, if that were the case. And after a period of observing somebody's life and watching their decisions and their lifestyles be continually contrary to the growth of and hurtful to people's lives, there may be a time when you say, for the sake of the body, I can't have a hireling here waiting at the door.
Right.
And really, but that's something that happens after much admonition and love and personal investment. And, you know, you being in the youth as long as you have, and me being in the school, we found that there are situations where you have to look at the whole.
Sure.
And you make those decisions, but none of those decisions ever are made quickly and lightly.
No.
And as you say, it's deep in our heart. What can we do to restore this person? And that's why we go to somebody in love and say, you know, there is a consequence for our activity, our actions. There's a consequence. Let's not go there. Let's not go there. You have an opportunity to make this right before God. Go to God. Let God make this thing clean so we can have you in our presence. But if you can't or won't, then we give you to God. And God says, don't even have a person like that in the body.
Yeah. Which is what happened in Corinth. There was a situation that was so sinful that the apostle said, you know what, you might have to just hand that one over in the case of the Corinthian situation, to Satan for the destruction of the flesh,
yeah.
so that their spirit might be saved. In other words, Paul was saying that God will even use the devil to carry out his program of discipline in the life of one of his own children, mm-hmm. which is incredible when mm-hmm. you stop and think about it, but yet it happened. And then, praise God, that brother was restored.
Yeah.
And he was restored by God, and yet some believers in the church had a difficult time receiving him back again. Paul had to write and correct that, you know, misappropriation of grace. So, this is a these can be complicated situations when it
yes.
comes to relationships within the church. But we hope we've shed some light on this theme and subject, and we hope that some of these principles have helped to perhaps deal with some of the difficult relationships that you've experienced as well. Thanks so much for joining us, friends. We want to remind you, of course, to subscribe to the show on Apple Podcasts, YouTube, Google, Spotify, and more. And we appreciate you joining us. We've gone a little overtime today, but appreciate you staying with us. And friends, join us tomorrow at the same time for the next live edition of the Grace Hour. Until then, may God bless you.